GoFundMe.com. Good morning, everyone. How are you doing this morning? Don't answer that. Let me say that differently. I hope you're doing well this morning. That's a little less of a conversation. Talk to you about it later. So anyway, thanks for being with us this morning. thanks for being with us this morning. Excited to be here with you guys as we're continuing in the series called Jesus on Trial. Now, so before, just kind of recapping a little bit what we've been doing here. Before Jesus was sent to die on the cross, he went through, he was put on trial. And unfortunately, during that trial, he had literally no chance at receiving justice or fairness with the accusations that were brought up against him. The decks were stacked against him right from the beginning. So here are just a couple of the injustices that took place during his trial. Now, first of all, the ones who tried Jesus were actually the ones who had plotted against him to have him killed. So they were a little bit biased heading into the trial. There were no reliable witnesses to testify against Jesus, so the council brought in false witnesses to testify against him. And meanwhile, Jesus was not allowed to have anyone testify on his own behalf to the things that they were accusing him of. His trial was held in the middle of the night. It was done in secret instead of in public. And the full council was not present. Only those, it seems, who were already opposed to Jesus were invited to attend these secret proceedings. So, again, the Jewish council who tried him, they steamrolled Jesus because they wanted him silenced. See, Jesus wasn't killed because of the evidence against him or that the evidence against him was in any way overwhelming. It was a completely unjust and unfair trial. I was thinking about it this week, and I thought, you know, if this were the Hunger Games, probably the slogan would have to be, "May the odds be never in your favor," right? That was Jesus' thing. That's for the younger crowd here this morning. Okay, so, but what if we could go back and do it over, right? What if we could go back at Jesus' trial and examine the evidence and the accusations against him in a little bit more fair and honest way than the best we can, what conclusions will we come to? And that's what we've been doing in this series called Jesus on Trial, right? Over the last 3 weeks, we talked about a couple of things. We talked about Jesus' identity, his claim to be the Son of God, and discovered that he was, in fact, his identity was undeniable. He was, in fact, the Son of God. We examined his teachings, we examined his miracles, and then this week we're going to put another aspect of Jesus on trial, and this morning we're talking about his character, Jesus' character on trial. Now, character can be somewhat tricky to define, because it has a lot of characteristics or aspects of it, qualities that would be associated with it. So let me ask you a question. How would you, think about this for a moment, how would you define character? Not in like the long form definition, but what would be some important qualities that someone would need to possess in order to be considered a person of character? Okay, now as you think about that, I want to encourage you to kind of shout those out one at a time. Okay, what is a character, a characteristic or a quality you would think of as someone who is a person of character? Ready, go. Integrity, genuine. Okay, maybe I should take hands because you guys. What's that?
Kindness.
Good. Trustworthy.
Honesty.
Faithful. Discipline. And we're done. All right. No, I mean, that's a good start. Those are good qualities. I mean, I think I would agree with all of those. Here's a list that I came across, okay? This was a qualities of someone who is a person of character, right? Here's a list I'm going to read for you. It's a little long. Alertness, attentiveness, availability, benevolence. You can see these are in alphabetical order. Boldness, cautiousness, compassion, contentment, creativity, decisiveness, deference, dependability, determination, diligence, discernment, discretion, endurance, enthusiasm, faith, flexibility, forgiveness, generosity, gentleness, gratefulness, honor, hospitality, humility, initiative, joyfulness, justice, loyalty, meekness, obedience, orderliness, patience, persuasiveness, punctuality, resourcefulness, responsibility, security, self-control, sensitivity, sincerity, thoroughness, thriftiness, tolerance, truthfulness, virtue, and wisdom. Okay, now, some of those things on that list, as I hear them, I go, I'm not so sure that's important to character, that they have to be thrifty, that they have to be creative. I mean, that's kind of offensive to those who feel like they don't have a creative bone in their body, right? That I don't know that I agree with all of those. And that's one of the difficulties with defining the idea of character. It's about high standards and that sort of thing. But the standards themselves can vary from person to person. Certain ones on that list that I just read would be more important to you than they are to me. So my list would probably be a little different than yours if I were picking top characteristics or qualities. So it can be a little bit difficult of a concept to define just because it's a bit subjective. Everyone has a different idea of what it's supposed to look like. Now, I bring that up and mention all that because in the trial of Jesus, it probably shouldn't be any surprise to us that people didn't see eye to eye on his character either. The Jewish council, they found him guilty. They wanted him gone right from the start. Wrongly, but they wanted him dead. So they took him to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, to have him executed because they couldn't do it themselves by law. His opinion of Jesus' character, though, was much different than theirs. And so was Herod's, who was the ruler over Jesus' territory. Okay? So that's what we're going to read in that portion of the trial of Jesus we're going to take a look at today. We're going to look at Luke 23, verses 2 through 24. And I don't believe these texts are on the screen, just the reference here. So if you're following along, you can go there. But I'll read it through to you. This is Luke's account. Portion of Luke's account of the trial of Jesus. And talking about those religious leaders, Luke 23, starting in verse 2, it says, "And when they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king.' And Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And he answered, 'You have said so.'" As we talked about a couple of weeks ago, that basically means, yes, it's exactly as you say. "Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, 'I find no guilt in this man.' But they were urgent, saying, 'He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee even to this place.' Well, when Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him, and Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people and said to them, 'You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. After examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him.' But they all cried out together, 'Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection started in the city and for murder.' Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, 'Crucify, crucify him.' A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I found in him no guilt deserving of death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. So the Jewish council, they wanted Jesus dead, but they were forbidden to put anyone to death unless they had permission by the Roman government, or if the Roman government did it for them. And that's what they were seeking here. Pilate, he was the highest ruling authority, the highest ruling Roman authority figure in the land. And he found Jesus innocent of those charges, right? Three times he says that in here. In verse 4, it says, "I find no guilt in this man." Right? In verse 14, he said, "I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him." Verse 22, "What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death." He even pointed out that Herod had found him innocent too and had sent him back to them because he's found nothing wrong. So Pilate, he eventually gave Jesus into their hands, but he certainly didn't agree with their assessment of Jesus and his character. Now, as you said, character is hard to define, but I believe Pilate was seeing something in Jesus that clearly they didn't see, and so did Herod. They recognized his innocence and realized that Jesus was indeed a man of character. And if you look beyond the trial itself, you're going to find more of the same thing when you look at Jesus' life. Right? So, now, some people would define character by, the lack of bad things that someone does in their life. If your criteria is, well, did they do anything really bad? Well, Jesus was clearly innocent of that because Jesus never did anything wrong or bad. In fact, he challenges adversaries to point out anything he had done wrong, any sins he had committed. John 8:46, he says, "Which one of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why don't you believe me?" See, no one could ever pin anything on Jesus. They didn't have anything against him. He clearly had no glaring negative behaviors. There was no dirt to dig up on him. There were no skeletons in his closet. They tried, and they had to resort to even false testimony against him. So Jesus never did anything wrong. So if that's your criteria, Jesus certainly lived up to it. Now, some people would take things a step further and say, well, it's not just the lack of bad things in your life, the lack of bad things that you do, but the number of good and positive things that you might have done. And that certainly was true of Jesus as well. Right? Jesus often did things that were good and kind. I mean, he showed compassion on those who were suffering. He reached out to those who were considered outcasts in his day. He healed people who needed it. He used the miraculous powers, the divine power that he had within him to help others. Right? So if your criteria for character is, did you do something good and kind, positive things in your life, Jesus certainly passed that test as well. Now again, we don't know exactly what Pilate's criteria was in his own mind, but it was definitely different than that Jewish council's criteria. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, I think for the most part, if you ask people in your life that you know what they think of Jesus, most people will tell you at the very least that he was a good man, right? He was a man of character. He was good, he was kind. Now, they might not believe that he truly is the Son of God, that he was God in the flesh. And they might not buy into or follow all of his teachings. And they may even have a hard time with the miracles. We talked about that last week, you know, and just have a problem with the miraculous part of Jesus. But they probably still believe that he was a kind and compassionate man, a good man, a man of character. But I would say this, I would take it a step further, and as we're thinking about the character of Jesus, I would take it one step further, and here is the first aspect of it. Jesus' character was impeccable. Okay, Jesus' character was impeccable. Now, that's a word we maybe don't use too often. It means of the highest standards or flawless, right? Flawless. And I use the term impeccable because Jesus was more than just good. He was perfect. He was more than just good. He was perfect. There's a big difference between good and perfect. I mean, if you take a test in school, it's funny, this week I spent some time with Kayla, who's back on break, and she was like studying chemistry and had all these problems, things like that. And I was thinking, if you're doing some sort of science-related test, and you get like a 99% on that test, that's a good score. In fact, that's an excellent score. But it's not perfect, right? It's not perfect. It comes up short. I had an English teacher in high school who would always use this analogy. He said, you know, there are times where perfection is required. Like good or doing your best, that's not enough. You have to be perfect. For instance, if you are an astronaut and you were on a shuttle or a spacecraft that was re-entering the atmosphere, there's danger of it burning up as it goes through. You have a checklist of, let's say, 100 different things that you need to accomplish. And if you accomplish 99 of them, you did a pretty good job. And you can be proud of your efforts for the rest of your very short life. Right? There are just times where perfection is required. Right? Jesus was more than good. He was perfect. And I think that's our key idea here, is Jesus' character was impeccable. And to take that another step, he is perfectly righteous. He is perfectly righteous. See, for Jesus, he lived up to God's perfect standards, something no one else could ever do. He was the only one who ever did that. And we see that in two areas of his life. And these are sort of parallel to those bad things and good things, I suppose, that we just talked about. But the first thing is this: Jesus never gave in to sin. Right? Jesus never gave in to sin. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he was praying and fasting 40 days in the wilderness. He was tempted by Satan himself 3 times. Now, we think it's often tough for us to not give in to temptation. Imagine being confronted in person by the father of lies and the evil one himself, Satan himself, the devil. Jesus was, and yet he never gave in. Throughout his life, despite the opposition that he faced, no one had anything they could bring against him. He never sinned. And as we read before, he even challenged people, tell me what sin I'm guilty of. And they couldn't do it. Peter backed this up with what he wrote some years later in his letter, 1 Peter. And he pointed out that Jesus maintained his innocence and did not sin, even when he was unjustly suffering. I mean, that's pretty incredible. 1 Peter 2:22 and 23 says this: he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. See, even when things got tough, Jesus held up. And the reality is that's a big difference between Jesus and us. None of us can say we never gave in to sin. We might not sin very often, but we still give in. Right? We all have. We all still do. Yet Jesus was perfect. He never gave in to sin. So that's the first aspect of his perfect righteousness. The second is this: he always did what was right in God's eyes. Like, he always did what was right in God's eyes. And I know that's not drastically different than giving into sin, but if not giving into sin, if that's the lack of bad things, this is kind of the positive side of that. Jesus always did what was right in God's eyes. In John 8:29, Jesus says this: and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, talking about God the Father. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. When Jesus was baptized by John, if you remember that scene, the scriptures say that the Holy Spirit descended like a dove, in the form of a dove, and the voice of God from heaven, from God the Father, could be heard in that moment, saying, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." See, Jesus always did the things that were right in God's eyes. He did the things that pleased God. Now again, that's a big difference between him and us. We might sometimes do what's right in God's eyes. We may even do what is right in God's eyes most of the time. But we don't always do what's right in God's eyes. Jesus did. He always did. He was perfect. Right? So if we're putting Jesus' character on trial, what we would find is that Jesus' character is impeccable. It's impeccable. Right? He is perfectly righteous because he never gave in to sin and always did what God the Father wanted. So I want to, as we consider Jesus' character this morning, I want us to just close for a minute with the idea of what does this mean for us? Right? What does this mean for us? First of all, it makes Jesus uniquely qualified to be the Savior because he's something that we couldn't be. Again, this was an area that required perfection. Unless Jesus was perfect and flawless, his death on the cross wouldn't have accomplished anything for us. Only a perfect and flawless sacrifice would be acceptable to a God who is holy and perfect. Good isn't good enough for God. It doesn't meet his standards of perfection and holiness. So the sacrifice had to be perfect, and that's what Jesus was. But the second thing is this. We're called to live like Jesus, right? That's what God wants for us. We need to live according to the example that Jesus gave us and be people of character as well. So 1 Peter 2:22, which we just read, says that Jesus was perfectly righteous, but the verses around it tell us that we're to follow him as an example. He's an example for what we ought to be. So here's a little expanded version of that text, 1 Peter 2:21 to 24. Peter writes, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." Right? He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Of course, we know that the reality is we won't be flawless like Jesus was. And that's why his mercy and his grace is so important for us. It's such a big deal. But he's still the example that God the Father wants us to be pursuing. So for us, Jesus never gave in to sin. We need to strive to do the same. Right? We need to make that effort. And Jesus always did what was right in God's eyes. We need to strive to do the same. We need to make that effort. And so as we wrap up this morning in the message portion of our time of worship, I just want to take a moment. Just a quiet moment. Because maybe there's an area where you're feeling like, yeah, I need forgiveness for this. I know I've fallen short. I know I haven't been perfect. And so maybe you can ponder in your heart, is there an area that I need to just say, God, I need your forgiveness. Please forgive me this morning. And we can go to him confidently because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. And when we confess our sins, when we ask for his forgiveness, he removes our transgressions, our sins, as far as the east is from the west. I don't know if this is east and west, but you can imagine that. Right? As far as the east is from the west. In other words, they're gone. They're gone. So let's take a moment of quietness and just consider in our own hearts if there's any areas that you feel you need to surrender to Jesus this morning and just ask for forgiveness for. Lord God, in these areas that come into our minds and hearts, we ask for your forgiveness through what Jesus did on the cross. We know we need your mercy and your grace, and we ask for it. Lord God, we know you're not desiring to beat us up with this stuff this morning, but you want us to be pursuing that example of who Jesus was. And so we confess we've fallen short in some areas of our life and ask for your forgiveness. The other aspect is that he calls us to do what is right in God's eyes. You know, sometimes it may not be a sin, a failing on our part, but maybe there's something he's wanting us to step into, to take a step of faith, to move forward in. And maybe an area of our life he's trying to stretch our faith in him. Whether it's, I don't know, sharing the truth of Jesus with somebody. You know, maybe it's diving into an area of serving him. Not sure what it might be for you. But is there something in your life where you would say, yeah, I know this is what God wants for me, and I want to do what's right in God's eyes. I want to follow his lead and step out in faith and pursue him. So if there's an area like that that might come to mind for you this morning, let's take a moment and consider that. Lord, we know that there are times where there are opportunities in our life that maybe you're nudging us, maybe you're prompting us to step out in faith, and we're just hesitant to do that. We pray that you would give us the strength to do what it is you're calling us to do. Because that's what Jesus did, and it's what you want for us as well. We want to thank you for your mercy and your grace. We want to ask for you to give us strength in our battle against sin. We want to ask you to help us have hearts that chase after you, that seek to do what is right in your eyes. Help us to be like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.